probably see a
youth, they don't went to church kind of, and he talked on okay, and a couple of things that he and I have talked about, some things that I'm going to bring here as well on our evangelism. We're heavy on evangelism. We are heavy on getting the gospel out. I had a goal for 10 years to get a piece of gospel literature into a million people's homes, hands, head, and heart. That's the four pillars that we presented. I want to give you something in your hand. I want to leave in your head to think about. I want that seed, that word of God, to get into your heart. I want you to get it into your home. And so we're at about 756,000 right now. So we're just over about a year and a quarter. A year and a quarter, just maybe a year and a half, we stretch it, to hit that 1 million mark. We are heavy on that. I believe we'll hit the same home. Get the gospel tract through there. Get the leaflet through there. Get it through the door. John and Romans, the book of Romans, the book of John, whatever it may be. Get it into the home, that it'll get into their hand. They'll read it. It'll get into their head. Our goal is to get it into their heart. I'm saying all that to say this. It's our responsibility to be witnesses, because we do need him every hour. But it's not just us as Christians. This world needs him. I mean, let's face it, guys. The world is seemingly going bonkers, in all fairness. I mean, everywhere you turn around, everything that pops up on the news, it's almost science fiction. You're looking and going, surely people cannot believe this stuff. And the late in the mid-70s, there was a famous preacher who had a Christian school in Corpus Christi, Texas, named Lester Roloff. He died in 1982 in an airplane crash. And Lester Roloff, he said America was an insane asylum ran by the inmates. And in the mid-70s, you know, because I was a kid, I read that 30 years later on after he had said that. The pastor that led me to the Lord was good friends with him. And I'm looking at it going, yeah, that's about true. My soul, 30 years later after I read it the first time, and I'm in the world now going, boy, Lester was nailed. I mean, I hate to see what 30 years after this, amen. But when we look at this, it wasn't just as bad. It's more in the open and it's ridiculous. But the Bible tells us that evil men, they're going to continue to get worse. They're going to deceive and be deceived. That's the way the world is going, okay? And that's the reality. But we can't be shaken by that. We can't be moved by that, okay? What was bad to them in the 60s and 70s, when what was bad to us in the 90s and the early 2000s, guys, it's 10 times bad right now for these young people. Their only hope is the same only hope that you had in the 70s and the 80s and right now. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, or who we are. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him as our guide. We need to praise his name. We need to understand who and what he is and every step that we take. Now, just to let you know, guys, we are going to be in a very small book tonight. The book of Habakkuk. If you are following your Bible, I probably should have told you 30 minutes ago to start looking for the book. It's about a page and a half long. And I have all the verses on the screen if you want to make it easy tonight for that simple fact. Those of you who use your phones, yeah, you can get there quick. I understand that. That's cheating. But anyway, I say this tonight, guys. I want to bring a thought to you this evening. It's something that's been peppering around in my head for the past few weeks. And I was actually I was going to preach this message last Sunday night at the end of that, of the Family Fun and Youth Rally. But when they did that empty hearts drama, I was done. You know, guys, I was in the back. I had tears going down my... I said, this is where we stop right here. This is it. And there was nothing else that needed to be brought. But I was ready just in case. I want us to bring this thought to, and I want to bring this thought to you this evening about being disciplined in dark days. Okay? Because there are dark days before us. Now, we all have dark days. While this person over here is in a bright day, we have this person over here that's in a dark day. And we're there to help one another out. We're there to deal with one another, to work with one another, to lead one another, to bring us back to where we need to go and be that teammate and just pull us over to bring us back into the light. Now, Habakkuk is an interesting book. I like Habakkuk. I like his preaching. I like what he does. He's a prophet during the days of just prior to the death of Josiah. Josiah became king in Judah there as an eight-year-old. Okay, it was another 10 years. He was 18 years old, and the word of the law was found in the temple. It was found in the temple. Did you catch that? Judah had turned their back so much on God that they had all these groves and these pervs and all these Satan worshipers leading the temple. The word of God was lost, you understand. It wasn't even present. And they found it. They took it to the scribe Shaphan. Shaphan read it before the king, and they turned the nation around. They had a revival. God is still going to do some things to Judah that we'll hear about here in just a little bit. But he says, I'm not going to do it in the days of Josiah. Now, Habakkuk became a prophet in 609 B.C. Now, you remember when we use a timeline in B.C. that it's going down. He became a prophet in 612 B.C. Josiah dies in 609 B.C. And so what happens when the king dies? Well, Jehoiakim becomes the new king. And what ends up happening was Israel or Judah went right back into paganism. And so the purpose of Habakkuk's ministry, the purpose of his book, his preaching, is to reveal God in the world despite the seemingly triumph of evil. And I'm using the word seemingly because I think we all can understand and we can empathize with what Habakkuk is going through tonight. The book itself is written in Judah, which is the southern tribe. It's written somewhere between 612 B.C. and 589 B.C. The first siege of the Babylonian Empire upon Judah when they took him captive occurred in 606 B.C. So somewhere between all of this time, we understand that the Habakkuk writes this book and he's preaching. But I'll say this, historically speaking, when it was written, it's meant to be to Judah. But practically speaking, it's written to all of God's people. We can take something from Habakkuk. Most of us probably can't even spell Habakkuk, you know, or say it right. I've heard preachers call it Habakkuk, you know, before. And it's easy to do. But Babylon was becoming the dominant world power during the ministry of this wonderful prophet. And Judah would soon feel its destructive forces. The people of God they were living right according to the word of God while its Josiah was reigning. But after 609 B.C., once his son took the helm, guys, they fell back into apostasy. So I want to say this tonight. I want to say this firmly as we go into it. This shouldn't be a very long sermon tonight. Habakkuk was confused. Matter of fact, Habakkuk was probably disillusioned, if you want to be just honest tonight, by looking around going, what in the world is going on? I'm living right, doing right, walking right, talking right, and spitting white. I'm doing all of these different things. But he was confused. I want you to notice with me in Habakkuk chapter 1 and then looking in verse 2 here. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Beloved, the very first thing that we see in the man of God is asking why. Now, if I was to make it personal tonight and come down to your seat and sit next to you and say, listen, just be honest, just me and you and everybody else on the internet, just tell me the truth. Tell me, have you ever questioned God? Have you ever said why? Hey, guys, you know what? I said why earlier. You know why I said why? I was trying to get two cables out to plug up in there. And when I pulled them, what do? They tied up in a knot. And I was like, why? Is it always a knot? There's a knot everywhere. I said, why? I'm not questioning God. I'm thinking, why does there always got to be a knot? It's just something against me. But how many times have we in our life, have we looked around in the world today and we've seen some of the crazy things going on? How many times have we, as Bible believers in our life, just maybe kind of looked and said, How long shall I cry? How long should I continue to pray? How long shall I continue to ask for this? Maybe you've been in a situation in your life and you've been in some dark days and some dark times and you face some trials in your life and you've been on your knees praying morning, noon, and night and lifting up holy hands unto the Lord Jesus Christ and begging Him to get you out of that situation. And it just seemed like He wasn't hearing. It's easy to do. It's easy. Habakkuk did it. If Habakkuk can do it, every one of us in here tonight, we can do it and go, why? How long am I going to keep praying? How long am I going to keep pleading? How long am I going to keep crying and thou will not hear? It's a seemingly simple thing. So let's just call it like it is. The preacher's down. By the way, guys, preachers can get down. Pastors can get down. Pastors can feel the weight of the ministry, the weight of the world. And Habakkuk is heartbroken, guys. He's seeing what is going on in the world, and he's praying for his people. He's praying for his people to get right with God, and he's praying for things to change, and absolutely nothing is happening. So he's questioning. And guys, life is filled with questioning, and asking these questions, how and what, begins to allow us to dig beneath the surface of our own heart, our own soul, our own mind, really and truly our own faith, if you will. Sometimes the answers are not what we want them to be, but I mean, what about the question of why is there evil in the world? Why do bad things have to happen? I mean, there are questions, guys, I can't ask and I can't answer. How long is this going to continue to happen? And the Lord is, I'm looking around, Habakkuk looking around. He's looking around at a wicked world, seemingly being blessed, benefiting, while he's in pain. How many of us have sat there and seen coworkers that who you know are burning the books, doing things wrong, they're doing behind the scenes, and they're undercutting everything, and all of a sudden it seems like they're just getting promotions, they're doing well, their business, and whatever it may be, and we go, and you're trying to walk the straight line, you go, man, why? Why is this happening? That's where Habakkuk is. Habakkuk is seeing his people go back into apostasy. Habakkuk is seeing Babylon thrive and be seemingly blessed and seemingly triumphed. But the reality is this, the answers to this question, especially the answer to why, it's not always going to be wrapped up in a nice little neat box. It's not always going to be there before us. These questions, guys, seem to go unanswered oftentimes. And it will cause some people to choose to live with doubt. They'll attempt to ignore the questions. They'll try to move on with life. While other people, bear with me here, guys, they'll have the question of why. They'll see things that just continue to get worse, problems. And they'll get hardened and they'll get bitter. I don't know about you. What is your go-to response when problems continue to happen? You weep, break down, fall? Do you go to your best mate and cry on their shoulders, which I got to be honest with you, would probably be the best thing to do second to coming to God? Amen. The Bible tells us to bear ye one another's faults, that we're to support one another. Or is your go-to thing to get calloused? We know what a callous is. You know, we pick that bar up, we get on that rig, and we build those calluses up. Why do we build those calluses up? We build those calluses up so that we don't hurt our hands. Those calluses build up because we're lifting weights, we're on the rig, we're pulling, and friction occurs in that area, which is heat. And once that heat occurs, it kills that skin, and it builds those fibrous calluses over that epidural layer to protect the skin. And that we do the same thing in our life, don't we? We set that guard up. I'm not getting close to them anymore. They hurt me in that church over there 35 years. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to listen to those Christians who believe that Bible to be inerrant, fundamental. Nope, they hurt. You know, we build these guards up in our life to keep from getting hurt. And then we look up at God and go, why are you letting this happen? Habakkuk is in the same shape. He's in the same position that each and every one of us have been in probably multiple times in our life. He was a man who sought answers, guys. He was troubled by what he saw in his land among his people. So he posed a difficult question to the only one who can answer it, and that is God. And this is where we're seeing, you know, we see questions which are rooted and seeing a dying world. But he had a broken heart. Why is there evil in the world? Why do the wicked seem to be winning? Habakkuk boldly and confidently took his complaints directly to God. And God answered with an abundance of proof and prophecy. The answer that God had, man, was just, it's mind-blowing, if you will. And most of us, most of chapter one of the book of Habakkuk is devoted to Habakkuk talking to God. Just tell me why. Why is this going on? Why does wicked continue to go? Why are you not listening? Why are you, I mean, think about it. But God sticks his word in. He just peels back the curtain just ever so slightly. Now, primarily chapter two is God speaking. But in verse five of the very same chapter, this is what we see. Behold ye among the heathen in regard. Wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So God's answer to Habakkuk, who goes and says, how long is this going to continue to occur? Why aren't you listening to me? I'm pleading, I'm crying, I'm praying. All of this wicked stuff is going on. Why don't you do something about it? I don't understand. I'm disillusioned. I'm confused. I'm hurt. My heart's broken. My people are dying. The world is evil, and the wicked pagans, those heathen, they're just thriving. They're rich. They're wealthy. They're doing great. And we're over here. Can't kick a bucket, even if we can find one. Why? God just says, behold, you're living amongst the heathen. Just chill out. I'm going to work a work so marvelously in your life that if I even told you, you're not even going to believe. You wouldn't even believe it. That's what God says to him. So I want to talk to you about this thought of being disciplined in dark days. If I was to ask you this question tonight, what is the most difficult thing to do in dark times? When you're pleading to God, your question is why, you want it now. What is the most difficult thing for us to do? Patience. We're going to call it wait. To wait. Patience. The hardest thing in the world. As we come to an Almighty God, we ask Him and we say, why? How long am I going to continue to cry? How long am I going to continue to plead? How long am I going to continue to pray? And you will not hear me. How long? The Lord says, I'm going to do something marvelous. I'm going to do something so wondrously marvelous that if I even told you what I'm going to do, you wouldn't even believe it. So Habakkuk says, in order to be disciplined in my days, he says, I'm going to wait. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's going to wait to hear God's answers to his complaints. And when God begins to speak, he tells Habakkuk in chapter 2 and in verse 2, he says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. I love that part. That he may run that readeth it. You know, what do you take on board? That he may run that readeth it. Those of you runners in here, you think that's an avocation for running. It's not, okay? So don't get any happy ideas of us doing more running, okay? That's not what that is. Matter of fact, the Bible says the wicked runneth when no man pursueth. So that's why I'm against running so much, all right? Notice this with me. This is God's answer. Now, first, he's already given him a little bit of a tease, if you will. He gave him a thesis statement. I'm going to do something marvelously. I'm wonderfully, wonderful, marvelous, okay? But it's going to be so great. It's going to be so wonderful. If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. So that's the taste. And then Habakkuk goes on his complaints. He goes on his prayer, his plea. And now Habakkuk says, you know what to do? I've made my complaints known. I've made my pleas known. I've made my petition known unto God Almighty. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be disciplined in dark days. And this is what he says right here. God comes back and says, write the vision. He says, make it plain. He's telling Habakkuk, again, a name that most people can't pronounce correctly, a book that most people can't find. He said, I want you to write it to where everybody on this planet is going to understand what I'm getting ready to say. I want it simple. I want it straightforward. My dad always said that plain talk is easily understood. You don't have to pepper it with sweet little this and that. Just say what you mean what you say. Amen? Amen. Being disciplined in dark days is going to require something in our life. And it's going to require what I think is the hardest thing to do. It's going to require us to wait. I'm not a very patient person, and I know that I'm not. I'm not a patient person in the car. I'm not a patient person in church. I'm just not. And that's the trial of my faith that worketh patience, the Bible says. But Habakkuk said, you know, God, you're right. So I'm going to wait. I want to wait. I want to hear your answer. And God says, I want you to write it plain. Why is he writing it plain? He's writing it plain. Let me put this in plain language right here so you can get something done. That he may run that readeth it. Somebody that can get the job done, that'll get up and go get the job done after God has given Habakkuk the answer to his pleas, to his cries, to his prayers, to all the things that he's coming to God. Because all the wickedness in the world, The Lord makes it very clear to the prophet. He's saying, I want everyone, everywhere, at all times to understand what I'm getting ready to say. And all of this is rooted, guys, in that very first answer we've already looked at, chapter 1, verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen. Now, what is the heathen in the Old Testament? I've taught you guys this multiple times. The word heathen in the Old Testament simply means other nations. So in this dispensation, which is the dispensation of the law, all right, God is dealing primarily with one nation. He chose one nation. That was the nation of Israel. All of the other people in the world, Gentiles, which is all of us, okay, they're considered heathen, all right? Guys, our ancestors worshiped the birds and the bees and the sycamore trees. That's just the way we were, okay? But God says, you're dwelling among the heathen. You're dwelling among these other nations. He says, in regard, I want you to pay attention. He says, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait. God responds to Habakkuk's questions, concerned by giving this stating to him. He goes, what I'm going to do is absolutely going to be unbelievable. It's going to astound the prophet. I mean, when circumstances, guys, around us become almost unbearable, and we wonder that if God has forgotten us, we need to remember something. He's in control. 2 weeks ago, I preached on Jonah. I preached that message this morning and still don't have a recording of it because we messed that up too. There's something about the recording of that sermon. But what we took away from Jonah the rebel and his story, and I think it was a 30 some odd minute message, a longer sermon than normal. What we took away that from him is trust God from the beginning. He says, arise, go unto Nineveh, go preach the word, cry against them. Jonah went away. So our primary lesson that we learned from the life of Jonah and his mistakes was to trust God from the beginning. And we see this thing with Habakkuk tonight. We see this thing with him that he says, you know what? I'm going to wait. Even though things seem unbearable, even though it seems as if God has just left off and forgotten us, he says, I'm going to wait. God has a plan to judge evildoers, guys. I want you to understand that. I don't want you to be moved by the evil in this world. And this is what God's going to tell Habakkuk. It's what he says unto him. It's what he ends up doing. It's not the marvelous work that necessarily is going to happen that applies to us today. But I think everyone in here has been in a situation once, twice, two or three times in their life where just didn't quite see themselves. Couldn't see themselves getting out of it. You ever been like that? You ever been in a situation? I remember lifeguard training when I was 17 years old. I was in high school. And I was a fairly good swimmer, but I wasn't a good water treader. I could yank somebody off the bottom of the pool. I could move them here and there. I could swim quick, swim fast, as long as I was moving. Buddy, when I had to tread water with that 10-pound brick, I was a horse of a different color right there. And you got to hold it for 2 minutes. And I'm treading water, I'm treading water, I'm treading water, I'm treading water. And I'm hearing the time go. And I kid you not, I passed by having a big nose. All right? It helped me having a big nose because the only thing that was sticking up out of that water was right here. And I heard time. Whoop, there you go. So, now why did I say that? Because that 2 minutes seemed like an eternity to me. It seemed like that 10-pound brick was just unbearable for me at the moment. And I think we've all been in situations in our life that, you know what, we're not going to get out of this situation. Days are dark. But, beloved, the only way that you're going to get through what you may be going through tonight or what you're going to go through tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year is to understand, instead of asking why, just wait and understand that God is working behind the scenes. Now, we see this little teaser answer that the Lord gave. Part of this answer here, part of this marvelous work that he's going to do is the Lord is saying that I know things look bad right now and they're going to get worse, he's saying. What's going to happen over the next 2 decades and beyond are going to be unfathomable. The Babylonians are going to lay siege to Jerusalem. Judah's going to be taken into captivity. It'll be 70 years before the temple will be rebuilt. It's destroyed by the Babylonians. 15 plus more years before the walls are set up, under Nehemiah. Israel would cease to be a nation in 606 BC, and they would not be rendered a nation once again until the 15th of May, 1948 AD. All of those years, they were not a nation. They would live under the pressure of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and then finally the whole world. And they would finally become a nation again in this new era. And yet Habakkuk has begged for answers. He's pled for judgment. And the Lord's opening answer was still, "For I will work and work in your days." He says, "Which you will not believe, though it be told you." Habakkuk is hearing from the Lord, "I'm going to do some things before you and after you for your people that's going to cause you to wonder. It's going to absolutely cause you to wonder what is going on." There's four things that we see quickly here, and then we're going to see how it applies in our life and be done tonight. But the people would see a series of unbelievable events in their life. Their own independent and prosperous kingdom, Judah, would suddenly become a bondservant, a bondslave nation. Egypt, a world power, for centuries would be crushed almost overnight. Nineveh, who we preached on 2 weeks ago, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, would be completely ransacked. And we see this in the prophet Nahum's book, would be ransacked that the people would forget that the city even existed. The Chaldeans, who were the Babylonians, would rise to power. And though these words were indeed astounding, the people saw them fulfilled in their lifetime. No one would have ever believed these things. The circumstances was against them all. And they were living in utter depression. They were living in days of darkness, days of uncertainty. And yet the Lord was listening to Habakkuk's prayers. And there was wonder that was going to happen. So Habakkuk concludes his book. Again, there's going to be a wonder that happens. Habakkuk concludes his book with his prayer of triumph. And he says this in chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. He says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in his veins, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord," he says. "I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places." Let's break it down. Habakkuk said, "Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." I don't know about you. I don't know if you, what kind of situation you may have had in your life. And I can talk about my life. And I have felt to where, there was times where the insides of myself was trembling and shaking because I didn't know up from down, left from right. The circumstances had gotten the best of me. And yet everyone wants to be happy in their life. And there isn't anything wrong with being happy, nothing at all. But guys, happiness is always going to be a result of what's happening to you. But joy is the difference. You know, we find Habakkuk say, "I will have joy. I will have joy in my salvation." He says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall." In other words, you know what he's saying? There's seemingly we have no food. We have no resources. The land looks dismal. Everything around me is falling apart. Lord, you said that you were going to do something wonderful. And what happens? He goes, "My goodness, everything is gone." But yet, what does the prophet conclude? Verse 18, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord." Yeah, it's going to get worse. Yeah, there's going to be some darkness. But in the midst of darkness, guys, it's going to require discipline to wait on God and understand He's doing something in the background. He's doing something for us. He's going to do something even through us, my friend. Contrary to what is happening, you know what Habakkuk said? He says, "I'm going to rejoice." He says, "Man, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying. I don't think he's listening to me. He doesn't hear me. He gives me this statement that was a little bit confusing. Now he tells me to write things down plain so that everybody can understand it. And then all of a sudden, he's telling me all of his terror that is going to fall on my people, that the temple's going to be destroyed. We're going to be taken to captivity. We're going to live under all these other people. And then Egypt's going to be destroyed. All these things are going to happen." He says, "You know what? I'm just going to rejoice in my Savior. I'm just going to have joy in my Lord. No, the circumstances are bad. No, I'm going to lose my house. I ain't got any food. The refrigerator's empty. Hey, man, listen. All of these things are going. But I got my salvation, he says. You know what a hind is? You see that right there? He's going to make my feet like hind's feet. A hind is a... Oh, sound of music just came in my head. It's a doe. That's a female deer. All right? So pipe out in song if you want. You ever seen a deer run? You ever seen them jump? I mean, they're unreal. Man, they can be running as fast as they can. And I tell you, once they can turn, as we say, they turn on a dime. I mean, they can cut and juke and jive and go here and go there. They can do all of these things. And that's what the Habakkuk, that's what the prophet is saying here. Get the picture. He's saying, hey, guys, we're almost finished. He says, when things seem seemingly dark, listen, when things are dark, forget seemingly. When things are dark, when you can feel the pressure of dark and depression coming down into our life, I mean, when you become disillusioned, disappointment, when you become displaced with everything in the world today, even when things seem like that they're just not going to go your way at all, he says, I'm going to rejoice because the Lord, he's going to make my feet like hinds feet. I'm going to be able to move. I'm going to be able to be smooth. I'm going to go here and go there. Guys, despite your situations around you, your job situations, your family situations, despite your failures, your futures, all of this, that, the prophet's saying he will make your feet like hinds feet. Boy, man, a deer can run, man. He said, make it plain so they that read it can run. You can get the job done. They're deer quick. They're agile. They're mobile. They don't need to be hostile. How about that? That's my God tonight, guys. That's the Lord that I serve. That's the Lord that Habakkuk is praying to. That's the Lord that has given me. And guys, listen, that's the one thing. Listen, all of these things he's saying here, you're going, why? Just wait. If I just wait, he's going to do a wonder around me. And after all the Lord did to Judah, after all the Lord did, he wasn't quite finished with that marvelous, wonderful work. Many of you guys know that the Apostle Paul is my absolute hero. If I'm given one person outside of Jesus Christ that I can sit down and talk with, it's the Apostle Paul. He's the man. And he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I acted like a child, I walked like a child. When I came man, I put away childish things. He was a worker. He was a laborer. He said, man don't work, neither should he eat. Amen. Paul's the man. Paul was well on his way to be the next high priest of Israel. He was the valedictorian of the school of Gamaliel. He was the absolute man. He had the position, the prestige. He had the preeminence. He had it all. God struck him down in Acts chapter 9 and saved his soul on the road. Matter of fact, he was on the way to Damascus with letters from the priest to be able to take people who named the name of Christ, put them in chains, and haul them back to Jerusalem to be judged. And the Lord spoke to him and cast him down and he said, Paul, he says, his name is Saul. What, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus Christ whom thou persecutest. His next words are, what would thou have me to do? You see, when Paul got saved, as zealous as he was of the law, as fired up as he was of the law that God had given them, and as hard as he pursued those who named Christ, it was 10 times harder that he pursued to win people to Christ. Paul would have been saved. By the time we get to Acts chapter 13, Paul would be saved just over 14 years. He spent 10 years down in Tarsus in his home place of Cilicia, learning how to suffer loss. He spent 3 years in Damascus, 40 days in Arabia, 15 days in Jerusalem. He spent a year with Barnabas there in Antioch. And then by the time Acts 13 rolls around, him and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. They come over to Cyprus, they traverse the way, then they leave from Cyprus. And then we find Paul's first recorded sermon. Now, we know he was preaching 3 days after he was saved. But the Bible records his first sermon. And it was pretty much picking up where Stephen left off. But this is what Paul says, and tell me if this sounds familiar. He says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work what you shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You see, beloved, there's a marvelous work. Now, he's writing this on the backside of verse 23. And verse 23 says this, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up Israel, a Savior, Jesus. He's speaking of David right there. He's preaching. He was given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying all that to say this. That little page and a half book you got in your Bible called Habakkuk, that little teaser answer, that thesis statement that God gives that prophet who was pleading, saying, you got to do something because things are dark. And he says, I'm going to be disciplined in the days of this. I'm going to wait. The Apostle Paul reaches back in that Old Testament, those days just prior to when Jerusalem was getting ready to fall. Israel has ceased to be a nation anymore. He reaches all the way back there and he says, you know what? There's a man's seed, according that came through David, who's the Savior of Israel, who's Jesus. He says, there's a marvelous work that's going to be done. And even though all those things that happened to Israel were considered that marvelous work that the Lord performed 640 some odd years later on was a work like none other. And that work is when the Son of God stepped off the edge of eternity, removed the robes of royalty in heaven, and came down to this world to live a sinless, perfect life for 33 and a half years. Fulfilled the prophecy, which was a marvelous work, a price of redemption for mankind, when the Lord said, it is finished. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Beloved, here's what I'm here to tell you tonight. There was a wonderfully marvelous work that was done. Not only before the eyes of the nation of Israel and all of the captivity and the judgment against the evildoers and the wicked people, even in their own people, but there was a marvelous work done that happened 640 plus years later on upon the cross of Calvary. And then with the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul, we tonight, right here in Wales, have the gospel. Not because of an American, not because of an Englishman, not because of a Roman citizen, mind you. The Apostle Paul, who reached back to those words, Habakkuk, took that gospel of Jesus Christ that he received from him and gave us an access to heaven. Beloved, being disciplined in dark days, it's going to require patience. And I'm here to say this, and I'll be done. I know it went longer than I anticipated tonight. But I'm going to tell you, you got to ask yourself, and you guys have heard me say this over the past months or so, who's driving the bus tonight? If your emotions are a wreck and you're dealing, you're suffering from the circumstances and situations that's going on in your life, that is linked to one thing that's linked to your discipline tonight. Our physical well-being, guys, is in the middle of that bus. That is linked to our discipline in our life. Matter of fact, even our spiritual strength this evening, the ability to be faithful in church, to read your Bible, to pray, to seek out questions, to be a witness to the lost and dying, to find that one person in your life that you know who needs the gospel and devote your prayer time for him or her, and then devote that time to them, coming into their life, talking to them, speaking to them, and sharing the precious gospel. And you may be here tonight going, hey, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. What if they say no? Guys, you've been told no more times in your life you've been told yes. Amen? And this may just be one other time, but you keep going politely persistent, politely persistent, politely persistent, and just let the Lord do that marvelous work in their life that he did in yours. That's being disciplined in dark days. We're all going to have struggles. We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have issues in our life that we may sit back and look up at the heavens and go, why on earth is this happening? I've been praying, asking, pleading, crying. When's it going to stop? It's going to stop when God is ready, when he performs his marvelous work in the lives of those that are around us, just like he performed it in you. Our job is to be disciplined in those dark days. We bow your heads tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this evening. We thank you for the precious word. We ask that you allow us to write it upon the table of our heart. And dear God in heaven, I just pray that you please move in our life. Pray that you take your message, Lord, and allow us to reflect back on it tonight and throughout the week. And when those dark days come, when those trials are there, as we've even ourselves have seen over the past couple of weeks, Lord, I pray that we remain disciplined, steadfast, understanding that our God, our Creator, our Savior, is working behind the scenes to do a work marvelously before us all. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much.